Damals war. Where was that? It got feedback right there, the volume of the acoustic resonating or whatever it is. Resonate too much, you get in front of that. Getting too, yeah, you get in front of that speaker and it picks it up. Through it. Mary, did you know your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know your baby boy has come to make you new? And the child that you delivered will soon deliver your baby. Did you know your baby boy? Yes, I to a blind man. Mary, did you know your baby boy would calm the storm with his hand? Did you know your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. And the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The and the dumb will speak the praises of my man. Mary, did you know your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know your baby boy will one day rule the nation? Did you know your baby boy is heaven's proof? Land. If the sleepy child you're holding is a great, I am. All right.
She was never one to say, I've ever messed up. Very prideful, and that was gone. So, I mean, one of the things you're eating is a curse of death.
Right, right, right.
But it felt like it was the spirit. And I was happy.
Of course. For sure. Yeah, definitely. It'll be, I mean, nobody really knows if they've really accepted Christ except Jesus.
That's the thing. I mean,
I'm pretty sure, but I guess before I know, if I can really know, the only one who really knows is Jesus. It's not a lady in our corporate thing, corporately except groups, unfortunately. Work like that. You don't accept them as a group. first of all. Believe in your
God. And that's what we've always done. You know, we've had people.
Yes. Yeah, like I'm getting ready to do.
It shows obedience, it's which weird. Is fruit. Man, man, fruit to know.
Never done it. 3 day fast, and it's mostly coffee. So I'm curious what that was. So.
Did you do one recently?
No. I have friends from our old church that they do a lot. But they haven't talked about it. Nobody had talked about it or anything. So I got up Friday night, really started one like right around midnight, got my customary glass of milk and a little bit of cream in it, cooking.
Milk and
cream. Yeah. Perfect. And then just do the one like gang it did with Pete. And then
eat, but only this.
One day, do the stupid thing. The day start the day after the. It's not stupid. The day after the prayer break. I'm looking forward to 3 weeks. So I started reading up on it, and it's not so bad, but. You know, I'm not doing the one thing.
Yeah. Well, good luck.
For a guy that loves me.
See if he makes you stronger.
Yeah.
Where's the mama? Need the mama.
Yes, just.
Laura. She just gone. Yes. We're doing 2 verses, 3 verses, and skipping verse 3 and it came. Oh, that's the one we're skipping. Yeah, we're doing all 4. And then skipping 3 in Bethlehem. 1, 2, 4. Yep, otherwise everything. All double chorus at the end of forever.
In the village of Bethlehem, there lay a child and the star was bright with the hope. Where Jesus lay. Hallelujah. How the angels say, hallelujah. How the sky was bright. Was oh, how much God gave to us that day. From the manger down the waterfalls.
Some of you may not know this, but that song was written by Mark Lowry, a Christian comedian. And I'm always amazed that Mark Lowry, if you've ever watched his early stuff with Bill Gaither, came up with that song. But that is my favorite Christmas song. So thank you, Rick, for doing that. So, well, I don't look anything like Andy. I told Kurt I was much prettier, but I doubt that's the case. So a lot more gray hair. So last time I was up here a little over a month ago, I made a joke or tried to do an introduction about Reese's peanut butter cups. I got so many Reese's peanut butter cups after that, like I was stoked. That was not the intention, so I went home and I told my wife and my kids, I'm like, next time I'm going to talk about Dr. Pepper. Because if you know, I'm a walking billboard for Dr. Pepper. But today we're going to talk about ordinary people doing extraordinary things when God intervenes. And I'm just going to interlude with Dr. Pepper. They have 23 flavors. And here a while back, Dylan brought me a Dr. Pepper that was infused with cream soda. Now, I love cream soda and I like Dr. Pepper. They don't mix, okay? And then he brought me home one that had strawberry, whatever the world that was. That's just wrong. Okay, so as Dr. Pepper's listening, stay with the 23 original flavors. Don't fix it, okay? It's good. So, but today we're going to talk about ordinary people doing extraordinary things. And in life, you can find lots of stories about ordinary people that did extraordinary things. You know, there may be a car accident and somebody picked something up that was way too heavy for them, but the adrenaline and they were able to perform that task. You know, we have military stories all over the place of somebody sacrificing their life to save his comrades or save his buddies. And we have all that in there. But it's just ordinary people doing extraordinary things. And when we look at the life of Mary and Joseph, it is no different. They were very ordinary people until God intervened and asked them to do something. And their extraordinary act came from a simple act of obedience. If we would go back and talk to Mary and Joseph, if we could, I bet they would say we would just have been happy to stay ordinary. Like, we didn't ask for any of that. We had a pretty good life. We were living life. And then God intervened and called us to do something else. They would probably also tell you it was probably the greatest blessing of their life. Not that it wasn't without a lot of hardship. What they did was admirable, but they would probably have liked to have remained low-key, like most of us. And so what made them special? Well, in Matthew, we get the genealogy of Joseph, and in Luke, we get the genealogy of Mary. Why? Well, because it proves the lineage of David, because God had told David, your descendants will sit on the throne forever, and both Mary and Joseph are descendants of David. And so that's the reason we have these two people. They met those two criteria anyway. But can you imagine this story playing out today? I mean, just think about it. Nothing's different under the sun. And if this story would have played out today, I think we'd have had the same questions and the same excitement that we had 2,000 years ago. A lady gets married out of wedlock. Says it's a virgin birth. Says it's she's still a virgin. Yeah, right. We all know how biology works. Nobody believed her then, except probably Elizabeth, who she went to see during her 6 month of pregnancy and stayed with her the last little bit. If we look at it, Elizabeth was probably the only one that believed in Mary that this was actually a virgin conception. In fact, her own fiance, Joseph, said, no, I don't believe you. I'm going to divorce you, and we're going to part ways quietly. But nothing's new. That is until God intervened. And that's the whole deal. God intervenes in ordinary people's lives and asks them to do extraordinary things, but really all he's asking them to do is to obey. You know, in today's life, there's nothing new. Just like then, we have trials, we have success, we have failures. And if we wanted to blend into society, it's pretty easy to do. Just go with what the world says. Don't cause any waves. You can get through this life pretty easy. But I don't think God wants us to be ordinary. He calls us to a greater calling. He calls us to act. And Mary and Joseph were just ordinary people doing ordinary things. You know, think about it. They were just looking for a job, looking forward to getting married, looking forward to starting that family. And then God stepped in and asked something extraordinary from them. God asked extraordinary people to do extraordinary things. If I was Joseph, we're not going to read the whole story. That would take the whole time. But if I was Joseph, and Joseph, an angel didn't come to Joseph, but in the dream that he had, an angel comes or something comes and tells Joseph, hey, Mary is a virgin. You're still going to marry her. Take her as your wife. And by the way, she's carrying God's son. And Joseph wakes up from the dream and goes, okay. I would have had a few more questions. But if you read in the text, Joseph doesn't argue. In any of the dreams that Joseph has, he never once says, yeah, but. Now we get that from Mary, but Joseph was completely obedient in a dream. And he gets up and does that. So Mary and Joseph weren't anything special. They weren't rich. They weren't poor. They weren't smart. They weren't overachievers. They were just obedient. And not just a little obedient. They were completely obedient in everything God asked them to do. So we are going to read the little short story of Mary here when the angel visits Mary. And that takes place in Luke 1, starting in verse 26, if you want to read along. And it says, and in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled, so would I. Mary was greatly troubled at the words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. And Mary replies in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for this story right now. This is such an amazing story, Lord, and we know it's true. One, it's your word, but two, we have evidence to prove it. But Lord, we ask you this morning that you will touch our hearts, that I'll get out of the way, Lord, that your word will be spoken, and that we will live for you and leave these doors living for you this morning. In Jesus' name I say this. Amen. So we're going to start with Mary, and we're going to jump back and forth this morning between Mary and Joseph. But Mary is just having a regular Tuesday. She's probably thinking about what dress she's going to wear for the marriage, you know, thinking about how we're going to decorate the house. She's all excited about being with Joseph. And an angel comes and says, greetings, you who are highly favored by the Lord. I would be at a loss for words at that point. You know, but God kind of calls on ordinary people. If you remember back in Judges, we had a guy named Gideon. Now, Gideon, if you remember, the Israelites are being attacked by the Amalekites. Pretty much the Amalekites have taken everything from them. If they didn't steal the livestock and the crops, they burned them and killed them. They left the Israelites pretty much poor and helpless. And Gideon is in a wine press thrashing out grain to hide from the Amalekites. And an angel of the Lord comes there and says, hey, how you doing, mighty warrior? And if you go back and look at the story, Gideon goes, I'm paraphrasing this in Dale's terms, you're kidding me, I am not a mighty warrior. And he doesn't even respond to that, the angel doesn't. He just looks at Gideon and goes, go in the power that God gave you. Sure, we can do that. But that's kind of what we have here in this story. Gabriel shows up and says, greetings, you who are highly favored by the Lord. Are you serious? I'm just a little bitty servant girl. I'm just waiting to get married to Joseph. And he says, don't worry, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get pregnant here pretty quick, and you're still going to be a virgin. And by the way, it's the Son of God that you're going to be carrying. Put yourself in Mary's shoes. I think I'd have kind of had the answer of Mary. How can this be? How can this happen? And the angel gives her the answer. The Holy Spirit's going to come over you. It's going to overshadow you. And you are going to have a kid. And you're going to be a virgin. And this is how it's going to work. And what is the angel's answer? Nothing is impossible with God. And I hope this morning we all have Mary's response. And it is, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. That's all God asks us today, is for obedience. If you remember, Jesus says, you know, come to me, you know, and I'm going to give you life abundant. Now, I'm going to go back to the song I'm not going back to the song, but the author of what Rick just sang was Mark Lowry. And in one of his deals one time, he gave the description of what life abundant was like. Life abundant means you're going to have some really high highs and some really low lows. Life abundant is like this, okay? And right now, Mary is at this right here. Can you imagine what she's going to think? I'm pregnant. I've never been with a man. What is my family going to say? What is Joseph going to say? What is my neighbors going to say? I'm on my own at this point. Not to mention, you remember the law back then? That's basically adultery. They could kill her. And she's like, oh, just another Tuesday. You know? Mary became subject to God's request. God calls on ordinary people to do extraordinary things, but what he actually does is calls them to obey. Nothing fancy, just obey and hang on for the ride. You know, just like what he did for Moses and Gideon. Just two ordinary guys. One of them got called by a burning bush. The other got called by an angel in a wine press. So this is what you want to do. Just be obedient. Now, we all remember Gideon. He had a lot more doubts, and he had the fleece, and he had a lot of other things going on in his life. But for the most part, he was just obedient to the call. Now, we flip over to Joseph. Mary just had this interaction. She becomes pregnant. Flip over to Joseph. He learns she's pregnant, and guess what? Doesn't really believe her. You know, there is no way she wasn't with another man. We're going to get rid of her. Now, Joseph's the man of integrity. He decides, I like how the scripture put it, we're just going to divorce him quietly. We're not going to make a big deal of this. I'm just going to go about my life. She can go about her life. Everything will be cool. We're just going to go on with life. Until God intervenes. Do you guys ever realize that sometimes our plans aren't God's plans? Do you ever run into that? You know, Proverbs 16:9 says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. We can have a plan, and we're going here, and God says, really, I need you over here. That's where you need to go. And he gives a dream to Joseph. Joseph understands the dream and immediately goes and finds Mary and takes her as his wife. He is being obedient to God. Now again, Joseph is an extreme man of character and integrity. If you read the scriptures, I really can't find anything negative about Joseph. He's just a man that goes to work every day and does the right thing, doesn't cause a lot of waves, but he is respectful and obedient to God. And it says he takes Mary as his wife, but doesn't consummate the marriage till after the baby's born. He has no physical interaction with Mary till after the birth of Christ. A man of integrity. And all he did was be obedient. And then as Doug talked about earlier, God plots people's steps. God will make things change. And so they're living in Nazareth, a great place. That's where Joseph grew up, where Mary grew up. They knew everybody. Everything's going well. Joseph was a carpenter, we hear. You know, so he's probably got his own business built up. And a decree comes from Caesar Augustus. Hey, you all got to be counted. Go back to your hometown. God set that in motion to fulfill Scripture that the Christ will come from Bethlehem. So David and Mary head to Bethlehem for that. You know, when he gets there, if you remember, there's no place for them to sleep. And I got to wonder, kind of, my mind goes to some vacations that we had. I don't do vacations anymore unless it's planned completely out. Our family tried one time where we're just going to drive and stop wherever. We will never do that again. That did not end well for anybody. You know, you got to think of Mary like, hey, you knew we were coming to Bethlehem. Where's the motel reservations? They didn't happen. They get stuck in a barn, literally, in a manger. She is carrying the Son of God. You would think God would have made that easy for them. But remember, when you're following God's will, not everything's going to be roses. He's going to make challenges for you. And I think the reason he does that is so that you know that it's him and not you. Let's go back to Gideon. He said, mighty warrior. And Gideon has all this stuff about, nope, you got the wrong guy. God says, nope, I got the right guy. Gather up everybody. He gathered up 32,000 soldiers. And he's ready to go take him on. He's pumped. He's ready to go. And God says, I think that's too many men. And he said, Gideon goes, what do you want me to do? Just tell everybody that's afraid to go home, Gideon. Okay. He loses 22,000 right there. He's down to 10,000. Gideon's still pretty pumped at this part. He goes, well, let's go. And God says, you know, I really think that's still too many men. I really think you need to whittle them down a little bit. Take them down to the creek and have them get a drink. He's left with 300. If you read back in Judges, it says they couldn't count the number of Amalekites and Midianites that they were about to go against. So we're going to go 300 against. The point was, so you know that it's God and not man. And even though they didn't have the perfect medical plan or the state-of-the-art hospital, God protected Mary, and she had a baby in a barn and put it in a manger, just like the scriptures said he would. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve, and he starts with those humble beginnings. And God wants you to know that. You know, it's kind of like if junior church back there right now is studying the story of Exodus. And Exodus is a really neat deal. You remember, Moses thought he was going to be the savior of the Israelites, and so he goes out and he kills that Egyptian, and he thinks everybody's going to be happy, and finds out nobody's happy about that, so he has to run, and he goes and hides in the desert, gets married, and he's just happy on being married and watching sheep all day. You know, to be honest, if you could let me just go play with the cows out in the pasture all day, I would be a happy person. And Moses was happy, and then he gets this call from a burning bush, and God says, hey, I need you to go to Egypt and rescue the people of Israel. And Moses is like, I think we tried that before. It didn't work out so well. And they have this conversation, and then he talks about how well he can't speak and all this other stuff. But God finally gets him on his team and says, go, and Moses is excited about going. Do you remember the first interaction he had with Pharaoh? He comes up to Pharaoh and says, hey, you're supposed to let our people go, but actually, let us just take a three-day journey out into the desert so we can worship our God, and then we'll come back. It's kind of the way that story went. And you would think that since God called Moses to go do that, that would be a simple, like, I'm just going to do it. Didn't work that way. Pharaoh kind of loses his temper. He says, well, if you have time enough to go out into the desert for a little while and worship, you have time to gather your own straw. You can make your own bricks. Wasn't really the reaction Moses had planned on. But that's the reaction he got. And that just made everybody mad. Pharaoh was mad at Moses. Then the elders were mad at Moses because now they got to work twice as hard. And Moses is going, what did you do? And God's like, hang on. Pharaoh needs to know that I'm God. And it takes 9 plagues for Pharaoh to get that through his head. And actually on the 10th one, we get the whole story of the Passover lamb and all that stuff there. It isn't until the 10th one that Pharaoh goes, oh, God is real, leave. And then they not only left, they plundered the Egyptians as they left. The Egyptians were so scared of the Israelites, they were giving them the gold, giving them clothes. Just take it all, just get out of our land. We're tired of your God, he's going to kill us. Literally, he was. When God calls you to do something, he may send you through a lot of trials, not so that other people can see his power. It's not about you, folks. It's about him. And that's where we're at in this. And Moses, Mary and Joseph were all about just being obedient to God. And so she has the baby. They're in the barn. They put it in the manger. Everything's cool. Mary's probably... My wife's had several babies, you know, after she's done. You know, we're all happy it's here, but can we have some sleep? And the shepherds come knocking on the door. And this, I just want to be left alone. Here comes the shepherds praising God, telling Mary and Joseph all this stuff. It says, you know, Mary then treasured all this in her heart. It is amazing that a bunch of shepherds would come to a barn in the middle of the night to pay homage to a baby that is supposed to be the Messiah. Folks, this didn't happen. This wasn't usual, but they were obedient. And so, I just lost it. She was amazed and she just soaked it all in. Let me tell you, God is asking you to be obedient this morning. And I don't know when what. Everybody has their own battle. Everybody has their own commission from God. I don't know what that is. But God has a plan for you, and he has something he wants you to achieve. But when you're achieving that, take time like Mary, and she treasured it in his own heart, in her heart. Now, some of you are very much aware that this spring, summer, and fall, I was involved in a very public event. Okay? And we were in the middle of the summer, and things were getting a little heated, not so much for me, but for another guy that was in this public event. And I went to him and I said, you know, I just can't wait till August 6th and we can just be done with this for the moment. And this guy said something to me that changed my whole attitude about being in the public eye. And he says, you know, Dale, I want it to come and I want it to be over and I want to know the outcome. But I want to use every day to go out and meet people and talk to them. We have the opportunity to meet and talk to people every day. And he just kind of punched me in the gut. Are we using every day to our fullest opportunity for God? And that has changed the way I looked at things. Whenever I get a chance to talk to somebody, am I talking about the weather or am I talking about God? Am I talking about stuff that matters or am I talking about the hangnail on my finger that's bugging me all day? And that's what Mary, she's just taking it, just take the opportunity, live every day for God and be fulfilled with that. Every day is an opportunity. But in this story too, I don't want to lose sight in the fact that Scripture is being fulfilled all the time. And we could spend the whole hour looking back at Scripture, a virgin birth, and back in Bethlehem, but know that God is real and he's given us plenty of evidence to prove that this is a true story. So, we've had the baby, we've had the shepherds, and then the next part in the story is they have to go for the purification rites. This was typically done about 30 days or a little bit more after the birth of a son, and I think it was 60 days if it was a girl. That's according to Jewish law. So for the purification rites, they go to the temple. And if you remember, they run into a couple of people. Simeon, who had been promised by God not to see death until he saw the Messiah. And he goes through this song or relays a bunch of prophecy to Mary. And I want to read part of his prophecy in Luke 2, 34 through 35. Simeon says, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that would be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." That was just a snippet of what he said. He was actually talking about how the Gentiles will be drawn to him, how he'll be the Savior of Israel. But he gets to this right here and kind of halfway prophesies about the crucifixion, of what this baby is. And you got to look at Mary's point of view, like, this is a great thing. I just had the Son of God. Now somebody's going to kill him? And it says, a sword will pierce your own heart too. Talking about when Jesus was on the cross, you know, they were generally going to go up and break the knees of the people to make sure they were dead. And when they get to Jesus, they see he's already dead. So he pierces them with a sword and blood and water flow. The people that believe that Jesus didn't die on the cross, that just proves blood and water doesn't separate until after death. He was dead. And it said, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Can you imagine giving birth to a son and knowing he's going to have to sacrifice himself? That ought to have taken the wind out of Mary right there. But she was obedient, and they went home and they raised this kid. And then as Andy talked about last week with the wise men, I think it was last week he talked about them. You know, they're still in Bethlehem probably. He's probably a year and a half, 2 years old. We don't know the exact time frame. We know the wise men traveled a lot. We call them wise men. The kings traveled a ways to come find the kid. So it's probably a year and a half, 2 years later. The wise men ran into King Herod, told Herod all about the neat little stuff that was going on. And Herod's like, hey, when you find the kid, let me know. I want to come worship him too. Wise men nod their head and they leave. They find find Jesus. They give him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Everything's cool. But then the wise men are warned by God, hey, you need to go a different way. Okay, so we don't want to do that. But then Joseph again gets a dream. A dream. Sometimes that's bad chili. Okay, I had a dream the other night. I will not repeat because it scared me to death. Like, is that even possible? But Joseph has a dream of, hey, you're in danger, you need to leave. Joseph, in all his deals, never argues with God. He gets up in the middle of the night, gets Mary, gets Jesus, and they head off for Egypt. In the middle of the night, he had a dream, he gets up and goes to Egypt in the middle of the night. I have waken my wife up in the middle of the night. I don't do that often, okay? People like their sleep, and I'm just using my wife because that's one I've woken up in the middle of the night. Not a good snapshot. I imagine most people in here, if I woke you up in the middle of the night, would not wake up happy. Not to mention that when we finally got our kids down to sleep, when they finally would sleep, that's the last thing I would do was wake them up in the middle of the night. Joseph could have waited till morning, but God said, you need to go. And Joseph went. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things only by actively obeying God. That's the only thing that made Joseph extraordinary, is the fact that when God told him to do something, he did it. My question is, are you doing what God told you to do today? And God gets up and does that. Let me ask you this question this morning. Do you want to be extraordinary? Oh, I don't know. What is God asking you to do today? Have you thought about that? Just take a minute. What's God asking you? I'm sure he's put something on your all's heart. What is that he's asking you to do today? 1 John 5, 3 through 5 reads like this. It says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Let me repeat that. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's go back and digest that one just a little bit. For this is love for God, to keep his commands. What are the commandments of God? Well, Jesus summed them up into two easy ones. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Number one. Number two is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Seems pretty easy to me. You know? And then he says, his commands are not burdensome. Ought to be pretty easy to love God. Ought to be pretty easy to love your neighbors. I guarantee some are easier to love than others. He didn't tell you to go on vacation with him. He just said to like him, to love him. You want the love means to want the best for that person. And his commands are not burdensome. If you actually read God's commands, you read the Ten Commandments, they're pretty common sense. Don't drink, don't chew, don't go out with girls that do. It's pretty simple, because when you're involved in drunkenness, you got a problem. When you commit adultery, you got a problem. When you lie, you commit a problem. God's commands are not burdensome, they're common sense. And then he gives you some instructions of how to live, how to take care of your money. Leave no debt, remain outstanding. Tithe, that comes with a promise. You know, they have the story about, does a guy build a barn without first assuming the cost? Am I going to be able to finish it? You know, take some planning in your life. He talks about worth ethic. Man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. You know, well, there's some worth ethic there he talks about. And he also talks about give thanks in all circumstances. What's your attitude? His commands are not burdensome. They're actually helpful. And then he said, everyone born of God overcomes the world. Oh, how can a man be saved unless he is born again? What does that mean? You've been born of flesh, now you need to be born of the Spirit. Have you given your life to God this morning? That's what it means. That's what it has to come over. It's just a simple act of obedience. That's all God's asking us to do to be extraordinary. I can tell you what happens if you don't obey God. There was a guy in the Old Testament named Saul. He was the first king of Israel. He was a great guy. He stood head and shoulders above everybody. He was a great guy. He just needed to obey God. He was given the command, go to the Amalekites and wipe them out. I don't want anybody left alive. I want it gone. I want women, children, men. I want everybody dead. I want you to even kill their livestock. And Saul drove off and did just what he was supposed to, right? Almost. He comes back. He's coming back and he meets up with Samuel, who is a prophet at the time. And Samuel, this is Dale's paraphrase, like, what's that I hear? Is that some cattle I hear? Saul's like, oh, don't worry about it. We did everything you told us to, except we captured the king instead of killing him. And then we brought all this great livestock back to sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel quotes this in, let me pull this up so I don't misquote it. In Samuel 15, in verse 22, Samuel says, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. You know, God talks about tithing and everything like that, and it's very important in the Bible. But what he's saying here is, you can send me all the burnt offerings and sacrifices again. Sometimes that's just the easy way out. I want obedience. And this is the moment that Saul loses the kingship from Israel. And David is appointed and takes over as the new king of Israel. What does God want? He wants obedience. You want to be extraordinary? Be obedient. This has kind of become my number one verse in the Bible. And I think I bring it up every time I'm here. John 6:29. This is the work of God. The work of God is this. So you want to know what you're supposed to do for God? This is it in the verse Bible, 6:29, John. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. Now, what's it mean to believe? That means you change your actions. Believe in the one God sent, that's Jesus. Change your action. It goes back to 1 John 3:5. It says, who is it that overcomes the world? Who overcomes the world? Only the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You want to win in this world, you got to take Jesus as your Savior. Otherwise, you're on the losing end of things, folks. Do you believe there's a God? What are you going to do about it? What practice are you going to change this week? What practice are you going to change today that proves that you belong to God? Now, I'm not saying that your works save you. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that our actions show our faith. We are saved by faith, but faith alone is not without action. And that's what he's saying this morning. So what are you going to do to demonstrate your faith in God? Step one, if you've never given your life to Him, now's the time. There's no better time than this morning. Over the last couple of months, I've lost a lot of people that I know. So I know we are not guaranteed tomorrow. If you have not given your life to Christ, folks, today's the day. Romans 6:19 says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Somebody's on the throne this morning. You can either put God on the throne, or you can put yourself on the throne. You can put your work on the throne. But folks, we're all a slave to something. Whether it's to God or to man, we're a slave to something. One leads to death, one leads to righteousness. That's the call this morning. If you've never committed to Jesus, today's the day. And the first act of obedience to God is baptism. You know, 1 Peter 3:21, "And this water that symbolizes baptism that now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God." That's what baptism is. That water right there does not save you, but is a pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It is the first act of obedience to following God. First, you accept Him as your Savior. Number two, following believer's baptism. And let me tell you, clear conscience towards God means, "God, I screwed up. Please forgive me. And I'm accepting your payment as payment for my sins, because there is nothing I can do to make it in this world without you. To get to heaven, there is nothing I can do." I saw a little clip on Facebook yesterday of a lady. She was playing the role of, "What are you going to do when you get to the pearly gates?" And she's like, "Well, Peter, I guess I'm out. I'm a sinner. I'm worthless. I'll just see my way to the door, because I'll never get in there." And she kind of walks off and she goes, "Oh, but wait, there was this guy, Jesus, who paid everything for me, and I'm covered by His blood, so will you let me in?" It's the only way we're allowed. We're not good enough to get to heaven without the blood of Jesus. And I know that seems weird. That doesn't seem normal, because that's not the way our society works. But folks, if you don't ask Jesus for forgiveness, you'll never get in there, because we are not good enough. As we look back to Mary and Joseph, they were just ordinary people doing extraordinary things, but the only thing they did was obey. And the only thing God is asking you to do this morning is just obey. Follow in believer's baptism, follow His commands, and tell others about it. I love the angel's response, Luke 37, "For nothing is impossible with God. God sent His Son for our redemption. He prophesied it from the beginning." Said from the foundations of the world, Christ was crucified. This was not plan B. This is plan A for God. He knew He was going to go in Bethlehem. He knew it was going to end on the cross. And guys, it's going to end when Jesus comes back. And He is coming back. So what do you got to do? It's pretty simple. Romans 10, 9 and 10. "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." There's no maybe there in that sentence. You will be saved. "For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it was your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Hallelujah. In verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's where we're at this morning, folks. And I love Mary's answer to the angel. Mary just answered, "I am the Lord's servant." Folks, are you ready to follow Jesus today? Because that is the only solution we have to this world. Dear Lord, I just want to thank You and praise You, the Lord. Please let Your words have been heard today, Lord. Lord, we just thank You and praise You for Your greatness. You sent Jesus to die for our sins. You sent Him in a manger in Bethlehem, Lord, and that just doesn't seem right to us. But Lord, that was Your plan. It doesn't seem right to us for You to sacrifice Your life for our freedom. But that's Your plan. And Lord, we just thank You that You're coming back. Lord, and I just pray that everybody here is ready for when You come back, Lord, because the alternative's not fun. Lord, we just thank You for Your greatness. In Jesus' name I say this. Amen.